disciples had gathered in the upper room to share the Last Supper. It's just a matter of hours before Jesus will be arrested and crucified. Jesus predicted that one of the disciples would betray him. That led to an argument among the disciples about who was the greatest. And then Jesus said what he said in verses 31 through 38. When Jesus got down to the bottom and talked about the swords, he wasn't advocating the disciples to arm themselves to the teeth with swords. In fact, two swords, he says, was enough, more than enough. Later that evening, when Peter takes a swipe at one of the people who are trying to arrest Jesus, Jesus told him to put away his sword. Now skip down to verse number 54, and let's read about what happened to Peter after Jesus was arrested. Verse 54, let me just read through 62. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." About the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tonight, my message, what I want to give you is four life-changing principles. Let me give you the number one real quickly. Satan wants to bring your flaws to the surface. Satan would like to bring all of your flaws to the surface so everybody, including yourself, can see them. Jesus told Simon, Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. That means Satan wanted to bring all of his flaws and imperfections to the surface. When wheat was picked back in those days, the kernels were separated from the chaff, the husk, and placed in a large sieve and shaken. The smaller, heavier wheat of kernels would fall down through the holes, and the lighter husk would remain on top of the sieve. Sifting always involved shaking. You may not have ever seen one of these. This is my mama's from years ago. We had a sieve. A sifter. The flour goes in, and to make sure that we get the light, fluffy flour, in a bowl, right? And then you look down the top, and what you see are a bunch of little hard kernels or whatever. But now you have the real fluffy, good flour to cook with. It's called a sifter, Mama said. I did a lot of this as a kid. A lot. My mama liked to bake cakes. And I like to eat cakes. And I like to make cakes. And so I got to learn how to do that, and it was one neat little thing. You know, I guess I'm talking about back when women used to cook. And that little thing you call a microwave, that ain't cooking. I'm talking about homemade food. Full meals made from scratch. But when women used to bake bread, for example, they sifted the flour. Before they made cakes, they sifted the flour. Before a highly refined flour, there were lumps there in that flour. And so this little thing would take out the lumps and make it so much nicer to bake the right kind of cake. Satan has a plan for your life. Just like God has a plan for your life, so does the devil. Now, some people sort of laugh when I talk about the devil, and they say, you're always talking about the devil, preacher, and how much trouble you have had with the devil. But you know what? The devil never bothers me. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm not trying to be offensive at all. But if you aren't clashing head on with the devil, it could be that you are going the same direction he is. You see, it's hard to butt heads with someone if you're walking side by side. When you fall in love with Jesus like Peter did, you become a target of the devil. Satan doesn't give up on you when you become a follower of Christ. He simply changes his strategy. And he intensifies his attacks. He wants you to fail. And to fail miserably. That's why he sifts you. So all of your flaws and all of your mistakes and all of your weaknesses are brought to the surface. He does this to make you feel rotten about yourself. He makes you look at yourself and look at all your faults and look at all your failures and look at all your mistakes. And look what you're doing. And you say you're a man of God or you're a woman of God, but look at you. And the devil does it purposely by sifting you. And bringing your flaws to the surface. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And when you give in to his temptation, he slips up to you and he says something like this. You might as well give up. For you're no good. You're no good. Hey, baby, you're no good. The devil would like to have you think you're no good for God to use. Satan is strong. But he is limited by the Lord Jesus. Satan has asked to sift Simon. That word literally means that the devil demanded to sift Peter as wheat. Think about it. The devil wanted to sift Peter, but he didn't have the authority to do anything without God's permission. And you remember how that went in the Old Testament with the man Job. Satan appeared before God and requested to be able to bring pain and trouble and suffering into Job's life. And because he said, God, the only reason why Job is really doing what he's doing and living for you like he's living is because you have blessed him so much. Look how blessed he is. And so God granted Satan the opportunity to trouble Job, of course. But he said, you can't kill him. So we don't really have to be afraid of the devil. He can't do anything without God's permission. Are you listening to me? He can't do anything without God's permission. You are a protected child of God. You say, but preacher, I've been going through some real difficult times and some real financial situations or physical situations. What are you going to tell me? Listen, God's got everything under control. Hey, and God is sovereign and God is in charge. And I'll say it one more time. I know that some of us may be close to death and some of us may be having friends close to death. But death can't be all that bad. We get to go to heaven. And heaven's a wonderful place. If what we have said all these years is that heaven is a wonderful place, we must believe that heaven is a wonderful place. It's a great place to go. And we're all going to go there. If we're saved. Don't let him scare you. Saint is limited in what he can do. And he can't do anything without God's permission. He can sift you, but he can't stop you. He can discourage you, but he cannot destroy you. He can tempt you and terrify you, but he cannot take you because you belong to him. I belong to Jesus. Devil, get your slimy hands off of me. Oh, smutty face, I don't want you around my family and my life. Get your hands off of my family. God loves you, folks. Now, number one, help me out. I said, Satan would like to sift us. Because he wants to bring what? Our flaws, our mistakes, our weaknesses to the surface. Number two, but Jesus is praying for you. Man, that should mean something to you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Now, you may wonder why Jesus didn't say, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I'm not going to let him do it, Peter. No, God allowed the devil to do it. To sift him. Because he knows sometimes the result of sifting can be good for us. Come on, amen? Now, none of us like to be sifted, do we? And I've told you before, over and over again, talking about Job. Hey, God, never say to the devil, have you ever considered my servant James Lewis? I don't want that word ever said to the devil. That's what he said. That's what God said. Have you ever considered my servant Job, an upright man who escheweth evil? He always does things right. He lives good. He's a godly man. And that's when the devil hit him. But the devil's going to be allowed to hit your life too. That's part of living. It's part of life. You will have heart attacks. You will have heart disease. You will have to have an operation. That's all part of it. But we're still part of the kingdom of God. Brother, we have been saved, born again. We know Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying for you. In a sifter, the flour is turned upside down, agitated, shaken. I used to shake this like that, do the handle like that. Have you been going through some of those agitating experiences where it seems everything in your life has been turned upside down? Welcome to the sifting zone. I don't know about you, but my whole life has been full of that kind of stuff. Hit a semi-truck with my bicycle. Who would ever live after that? Got hit by a state highway truck. Who ran a stop sign? Wasn't my fault at all. Why would I have that happen? Born with a water head. Why would I have that happen? All my life. 8 years ago, had heart surgery. 3 bypass. Why would I have that? It's all part of the scheme that the devil does against me, just like he does against you. I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to live for the devil. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. God is good. He's right. Everything he does is right. Car accidents or not, doesn't make any difference. God is good. And he's praying for us. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to let Satan sift you. I'm going to pray for you, though. Wow. You may say, I wish Jesus would pray for me. He has. And he is. A few hours after the Last Supper, Jesus prayed a beautiful prayer. Go to John chapter 17 and verse number 20. Let me show you what it says. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was praying for Peter and James and John and Andrew and the rest of the disciples. He was also praying for all those other folks that were there. But he was also praying for every generation of Christians, all the way up to this current generation that we're living right now. Jesus Christ is praying for us, even today. Let me prove that. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. What does it say? Here's some good news that Jesus Christ is praying for us. That was past tense, but he's also praying for us. Better news in the present tense. What's he say? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, now here it is. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is them? That's you and me. He's making intercession. He is literally praying for us every single day. Man, I've got my Savior praying for me. Ooh, you can't beat that. You say, "Brother, why am I having so much trouble?" I have no idea. The devil's just sifting a little bit. But don't give up. Don't quit. God's with you. He loves you. Okay. So you say, "What is Jesus praying for me?" He's praying the same thing he prayed for Peter, that your faith won't fail. Now, I want you to notice something. He did not pray that Peter would get faith. Peter already had faith. But that your faith that you have won't fail. Ladies and gentlemen, none of you could be saved without faith. None of us could be saved without faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can we hear unless we have a preacher? So we have to have preaching and people preaching to us and speaking to us and building our faith. Then we come to the Lord Jesus by faith. We put our faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And we become saved. We know the Lord. Wow. I'm right with God now. Jesus Christ is praying for me that my faith would not fail. So what does that mean? That means when you're in a trying situation, in a tempting situation, instead of sinning, your faith doesn't fail. Talk to teenagers about this kind of thing, and I say, when that young man or that young lady tries to do something that's not proper and right, it's like you got to remember something. Like my mama said to me, "Son, as you grow up, you're going to be tempted to do all sorts of things. But I want you to remember something. You know you are a born-again child of God." "Yes, Mom, I do. I know that." "Then Jesus himself is sitting right beside you." Oh, that changed your whole life. Every time I thought about maybe doing something I shouldn't do, Mama's words were, "Jesus is sitting right there beside you." You know, when you start to think, if I'm going to say a nasty word, well, if I'm going to get angry, but I know Jesus is sitting right there beside me, I'm probably not going to get as angry as I want to get. Or if I want to smooch a girl, Mama said, "You be careful about that. I don't want you sitting too close to any girl." That's not being taught much today. I don't want you using those filthy words. Jesus sitting right beside you. I don't want you gambling. I don't want you getting with all those boys that you play football with and talk dirty and nasty and tell dirty jokes. And you got to remember, son, Jesus sitting right beside you. That has spared me, Brother Holmes. When I was a teenager, tons and tons of times. Because I started doing some things I probably should not have been doing. And all of a sudden, Mama's words, "Jesus is sitting right beside you." What about you, fellas? Get tempted to gamble. Get tempted to blow your stack. I have no idea what Brother Kaufman was talking about. I don't even want to know. It's none of my business. But I do know I honor him for saying I'm sorry. In church, we have the obligation to forgive. We've operated in this church over the years, church discipline on many, many men and women who had to come to this pulpit and say, I'm sorry. Church, I was a failure. And God restored those men to rightful living. You name the temptation. Jesus is there praying for you. You just can't see him with your physical eye. But he's there. And if you can get that in your heart, in your life, in your mind, he's there. When I want to watch that filthy movie, when I want to sit and watch some horror movie, I'm not for any horror movies. Period. At all. He's right there. Jesus is. Number three, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Old proud Peter said something like this. Don't worry, Lord. These losers may leave you, but I'll never leave you. Isn't that what he said? I'll never leave you. I'm willing to go to prison with you, dear Jesus. I'm willing to die for you. I'm sure Jesus must have smiled a bit because he knew what Peter was like. Right. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, he said, you'll disown me. You'll deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. It's not recorded, but I imagine Peter said, oh, no way. No, you don't know me. Jesus knew him a lot better than Peter knew himself. And can I say this to everybody here? Jesus knows you a lot better than you know yourself. He knows every time you've failed in the past. And this is amazing to me. He knows every time you're going to fail in the future. But he still loves you. The two dangers, extremes that you need to avoid. Number one, be careful that you never get so full of yourself and your pride that you are thinking to yourself, I'm beyond committing the most hideous, ridiculous, imaginable sin. Don't ever think that way because you could. I could. Don't you ever consider, oh, I'm beyond all that, preacher. I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. Yes, you could. But whenever you hear of a tragedy, don't say something, oh, that's horrible. I could never do something like that. You could. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. But what's the Bible say in Proverbs 16, verse 18? It's a neat little verse. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Yes, your sins can be forgiven. And you'll never suffer eternal consequences of your sin. But you are still going to suffer the early consequences of your sins. Peter was forgiven, but he suffered great shame and disappointment. God can even forgive the sin of murder. Proof positive when David was accused of murdering Uriah. God forgave David. You can be forgiven. But there are terrible consequences to face. So my advice to you is run, run, run from sin. Strive to live a holy life. But don't ever get so cocky to think that you're beyond falling into sin. Number four, failure does not have to be final. Now, that's the great lesson we need to learn from Simon Peter. He was sifted by the devil. And he denied the Lord. But it wasn't the last chapter in his life. Some of us in this room have failed God already. We've been a failure in our marriages, our business. We failed in our dreams. Maybe we've had moral failure, mental failure, financial failures. Just because you have failed in the past doesn't mean you have to be a failure forever. It's how you finish, really, that matters. In the 1920s, a struggling artist by the name of Walter lost his first job, and then he started a business in St. Louis, and he called it Laugh-O-Grams. He went into bankruptcy. He refused to quit. He moved to California, where his brother lived, and there he came up with the idea of having a mouse cartoon. Oh, already you know who that is. Walt Disney, right? And you'd be right. And so he told his wife and family, I want to name my mouse Mortimer. Mortimer. Lillian, his wife, said, Mortimer? No, let's name him Mickey. Mickey Mouse. And the rest of the story, you already know. He never quit, never gave up. And he became a success. He failed in business twice, but he didn't give up. Life, ladies and gentlemen, quit trying to live without failures. Life is full of failures. Never, never give up. Never quit. It really matters what you do after you fall. What really matters is what do you do after you fail? What do you do? And will others remember your failures? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But you just keep marching on. Winston Churchill, I love some of his sayings. He had a tenacious personality of a bulldog, and he said this, success is the ability to go from one failure to another without the loss of enthusiasm. I love that thought. Well, I failed, but I'm still going. I failed, but I'm going. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Listen, some of you right now tonight may be thinking about some failures and mistakes you've made. I understand that. But those are private. Those are yours. You don't have to tell anybody those things. But you need to give it to God. And do that tonight before we're done here. Let's see what happened to Peter that night, just real quickly. Number one, write this down. He sinned. Because of Peter's pride, he was a wreck just waiting to happen. In the courtyard outside the house of Caiaphas, he stood there warming himself by the fire while Jesus was inside without illegal trial. A little servant girl pointed out the fact that she knew he was a disciple of Jesus. He said, no, I'm not. Another man said, I tell you, your accent, you're a Galilean, you are. You're one of his. No, I don't know him. Paranoia struck him. And he was sweating bullets. And somebody else said, you are one of his. And he denied it again. And then Peter cursed like a sailor that he was. I don't know that Jesus. It's about that time the rooster crowed. Most of us had failed. Most of us have failed the Lord. Sometimes we don't even realize it until we hear the rooster crow. And I think Jesus uses all kinds of roosters to remind us. Some of us right now are right where Peter was when he denied the Lord. You've made some terrible mistakes. And God is dealing with you about those mistakes. Maybe the words you've used, the thoughts you've had, the commentary you wrote. How you treated your neighbor, your friend, your other church members. But you know what I'm talking about. You need to take some steps like Peter took. Then you'll survive Satan's sifting. He's going to sift every one of us. Number two, he suffered and repented. Peter did. It says in verse 61, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter looked on him. Their eyes met. Peter can't escape the gaze of the Lord. And the Lord didn't have to say a word. Do you get this? The Lord didn't have to say a word. But his passionate look said this: I told you what you would do, Peter, but I still love you. Peter ran out of that courtyard and wept bitterly. He suffered for his failure. But do you want to know how you can tell for sure whether you're a follower of Christ? When you fail the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, every time anybody who's really saved and born again, when you fail the Lord, it will literally break your heart. All the times, Brother Holmes, I've failed God. I've sat in my old bedroom and bawled like a baby. God, I'm so sorry. I am a stinking wreck. I need your help. It didn't break anybody else's heart, but it broke my heart. I didn't want to fail the Lord. It'll break your heart. I got to thinking about this, and a counterfeit Christian, I'm telling you, can sin and rebel and fail, and it doesn't bother them at all. But somebody who really knows the Lord Jesus, when they fail, it literally breaks their heart. Have you wept over your sins lately? Peter's misery led him to repent. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Distress that drives us to God turns us around. But those who let distress drive them away from God end up on a deathbed of regrets. Oh, how many people have left the church mad at somebody, mad at some officer, mad at how we did things, and now their life is an utter mess. God help us to understand what Peter did. He came and he repented. There's a difference between Judas and Peter. Judas had remorse. Yes, he did. Judas had remorse and he regretted what he had done. He was sorry. But ladies and gentlemen, Judas never repented. He just repented himself. It led to his death. But Peter, he was sorry, and he repented. And he was back with the other disciples, and he was the one running to the empty tomb with John on Easter morning. Amen. My friend, if you have failed, if you have ever failed in your life as a Christian, it literally should break your heart. I told my two boys, the Nets boys, I said, sons, I love you. And you're going to be so tempted. The older you get, the better looking you are. You're going to be tempted. A little devotion time before we went to bed last night, I said, son, you've got to understand. You've got to get to Jesus. And don't let anything destroy you. The devil's out to get you. The devil's out to get every single one of our young people. I don't care how young they are, how old they are. Married couples, the devil's out to get us. He wants to sift us. He wants to ruin us. Don't let him do it. Let sin break your heart. Don't just regret it like Judas. Let it break your heart and repent of your sin. And that means to run to God and run from sin. And number three, he stood up. He stood up. Jesus prayed for Peter. Was his prayer answered? Jesus prayed for Peter. Was his prayer answered? Absolutely. Peter had fallen, but his faith hadn't failed. Because after Peter fell, he got back up on his feet. When you fall down, if you stay down, then you're a failure. But if you fall down and keep getting up, you're never a failure. You may fall down a lot. Just get back up. Come on, amen? Just get back up. Some of us have been knocked down so many times, it's pitiful. Amen? But just get back up. Because you failed doesn't make you a failure unless you stay down. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter fell, but he didn't stay down. In fact, we read a few weeks after that, that one who had denied knowing the Lord boldly, then boldly we find him preaching. Thousands of people in Jerusalem. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Same fellow. Same fellow who failed was used by God. What was the difference? Peter the coward standing around a fire and Peter the courageous preacher preaching to thousands. He had met the Savior. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have fallen, you got to look to Jesus and get back on your feet and keep trusting Christ. The last point and I'm done. He strengthened his brothers. Jesus knew Peter would fail, but he also knew he would turn back. What's it say in verse number 32? "When you are converted, strengthen your brothers." Now hold it. Jesus was not talking about salvation because Peter was already saved. He'd already been cleansed by Jesus. But the word really means when you're changed, when you go through Satan's sifting, you will always be changed. Some are changed for the better. Some for the worse. Peter survived Satan's sifting. Judas did not. Peter became one of those great leaders. A man of God. Now my musicians are coming, please. Just remember something, please, before we're done. Satan wants to sift you to bring up your imperfections. Let your imperfections come to the top. Everybody can see them. Your flaws, your mistakes. But Jesus is praying for you. That your faith won't fail. So even if you have failed, don't quit. Run back to him. I wonder how many in this room tonight, how many right here would say, "You know, preacher, I have some failures in my life that nobody knows about. Nobody needs to know about them. That's between you and God. But you need to get to God and say, 'God, would you please forgive me for my mistakes, my failures, the actions in my life that I know are not Christ-like.'"